gospel preaching in the first century. Today we often hear people speak of gospel preaching. The gospel's going to be preached. Where sometimes the gospel's not mentioned at all sometimes. Or it's distorted. With that, that which is preached is not the gospel that was preached by the apostles. Galatians chapter 1, as was already read again, verse 6. A warning we have here. A marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, Paul speaking of himself and others, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, what you've already heard, then let him be accursed. He says it again, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, past tense, have received, let him be accursed. So this is the warning here. Because some people, you say to them, well, we'll hear the gospel, there's no gospel in that. And they're like, well, yeah, I talked about Jesus, I talked about this and that, but it's distorted. It's different. It's not what the apostles preached. So what is the gospel? The gospel is good news. That's defined. It's a good news which Jesus wanted his apostles to preach to everyone. Let's turn to Mark chapter 16. It's a good news that Jesus wanted his apostles to preach to everyone. 16 and verse 15. Jesus speaking here. Let's back up to verse 14. See who he's talking to here. Later he appeared to the 11. Again, Judas is dead. So he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, the 11, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. We also see here that his apostles did proclaim this after he ascended to heaven. Same chapter there. Let's continue reading. Verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. He's still talking to the 11 here. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And then verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, again the 11, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, again the 11, and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Matthias will be added later, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But again, is this the same gospel that's being preached today by all? The book of Acts, we have examples of gospel preaching from the first century, that new gospel. In the book of Acts, we have gospel preaching by the apostles and the preachers of Jesus Christ. And so in this lesson, we're going to consider examples of gospel preaching done by the apostles and the preachers of Jesus. We're going to examine the content of their sermon and response expected of the hearers. We're going to begin tonight. We're going to talk about that first gospel that Peter preached in Acts. That's our mere focus. So what's the setting? Let's go ahead and turn over to Acts. That's where we're going to be at tonight. And let's get the setting here. It was the day of Pentecost. What was Pentecost? Well, let's establish first this is the day we're talking about. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. We have our day set when this happened. It's Pentecost. Pentecost was one of three major Jewish feasts, also called the Feast of Weeks. You've heard that term. It's the same thing, Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. The word Pentecost means 50. Most of you have heard this before. It was observed 50 days after the Passover. And the last Passover we're talking about, remember Jesus had that Passover meal with his apostles. And that weekend he was killed, and he was buried, and he rose. That was that Passover. So we're talking about 50 days after that had happened. Jesus had ascended to heaven, not then of course, because Jesus was with them for a few days, wasn't he? 40 days. So Jesus had ascended to heaven just 10 days before this Pentecost. Yet he died. All this happened 50 days later, Passover, this happened. But he was with them for 40 days. Let's look at that. Acts chapter 1. Luke writing here about this book of Acts he's writing. He says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up." And we just read about that. "After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to who? The apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So again, Passover, he was killed that weekend. He was with them for 40 days. And then we have this about 10 days later, this day of Pentecost. Let's continue reading. "And being assembled," verse 4, "together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." Let's start down to verse 9. "When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come so in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" So they saw Jesus ascend just these 10 days before. And that's 10 days later, and it's the day of Pentecost. Go see the outpouring of the Spirit. The apostles have been waiting again for this promise of the Spirit. Again, let's go back to verse 4 of chapter 1. They're waiting. "Being assembled together with them," the apostles, "he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" About 10 days, as a matter of fact. I mean, this is going to happen about a week and a half later. Matthias had just been selected to replace Judas Iscariot. Let's begin at verse 15. "In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, although the number of the names was about 120, and said, 'Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. It became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' And therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, from the very beginning, to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So whoever they're going to choose had to be there from the beginning, witnesses the death and the resurrection afterwards, had to see him afterwards. Verse 23, "And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take the part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go on to his own place.' And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." So we have 12 apostles again. "And then with audible and visual signs, the Spirit is going to come upon the apostles." Chapter 2. Let's go and start at verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost," again, 10 days after Jesus had arose, or had went up to heaven. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven," there's the audible, "as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared," in visual, "to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." We notice that they spoke in a foreign language, and this foreign language was understood by others. It was understood by the visitors from other countries. Everyone was here in this town for this Pentecost. Chapter 2 and verse 5. "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred," this rushing wind, it's not rushing wind, "the multitude came together, and they were confused, because everyone heard them speak in what? his own language, so it was understandable. And they were all amazed, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language," again, not babbling, but in our own language, "in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in what? Our own tongues, the wonderful works of God." And so they were all amazed, perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Some thought they were drunk, but it was too early in the morning. Verse 12, again. "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others mocking, said, they're full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, so they're all 12 there, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." Then Peter explained that what was happening was this fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Chapter 2, verse 16. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, Peter's just explaining this stuff. He's not started preaching it. He's just explaining these happenings to them, what's going on here. But again, with these miraculous events and then speaking in their own tongues, they're now explained. Peter now had their full attention, don't you agree? They saw this. He explained what's going on. He gave a scripture from the Old Testament to them. And then he begins to preach that first gospel sermon that was ever preached. And so let's talk about the sermon itself. We see first that as Peter starts off, he talks about Jesus being attested by God. Peter proclaims that Jesus, as a man, attested by God through miracles. Chapter 2 and verse 22. He addresses them and says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." So he's telling them, you saw these things. When he was alive, you saw these. These are undeniable. They couldn't deny it. Remember when he was alive and he did all these signs? These came from God, and you saw it. Again, you can't deny these signs that he did. Then he talks about Jesus being put to death, about crucifixion, which again they themselves did with lawless hands or through the Romans. Verse 23, as he continues, him, talking about Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So he accuses them of this, of these things. They were involved in this. You saw these miracles he did, but you guys, by lawless hands, had him killed. And we also notice that though it was God's part, God knew what was going on. This wasn't some happenstance that he'd take advantage of. God, this was his predetermined purpose and foreknowledge. God knew this was going to happen. And again, Jesus' death and their involvement, they couldn't deny. You all did this. And so he addresses that in this first gospel. And then he talks about Jesus being raised from the dead. Because again, they all knew the wonders he did. They all knew he was dead. And they all knew that they was accountable for those things. But what about this raising from the dead? Had all these people out there seen him raised from the dead? God raised Jesus, having loosed the pains of death. Verse 24. After he says this, he says about this Jesus, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. But how's he going to convince them that he rose? Did they see him rose? The 12 among there who were speaking, and again, they're speaking these in other languages, right? How do they prove this? So Peter offers three proofs to them that Jesus rose from the dead. In the first one, he appeals back to their studies. He appeals to David's prophecy. They were waiting for this Messiah to come. And he's going to tell them through David's prophecy, which they believed in, this prophecy, that was fulfilled in Jesus. Verse 25. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And he goes on and says, Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. This is their father. And his tomb is with us today. And therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne. He's not named Jesus in this passage here. He's going to raise up the Christ, whoever this is, to reign on his throne. He, foreseeing this, David, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Again, they were waiting for this Christ, but they didn't know who it was yet. So he talked about this prophecy, and that was his first proof to them. So he gives them a second proof. And it's eyewitness testimony by the 12 apostles who are standing before them and speaking in these foreign tongues. Verse 32. This Jesus, Peter names him, God has raised up, which we are all witnesses, talking about the 12 there who are standing above them. We've seen this. Well, just because you said you saw this, Peter, doesn't mean I'm going to believe it. I believe this prophecy that David had, some Christ, and you told me you've seen him. But what proof is that still yet? And so Peter offers his third proof of Jesus being this Christ that David had talked about. And that's the outpouring of the Spirit, which the audience themselves are seeing and hearing before them right then and there. Verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. How is this happening if God's not behind this? So what he's saying is true. That's his three proofs. Again, compelling evidence to those who were present. They're seeing all this, them speaking in their own tongues. And now Peter identifies Jesus as this Christ that David had talked about during this first gospel. Jesus exalted as Lord in Christ. The outpouring of the Spirit, again, was the result of Jesus' exaltation. Again, verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, again, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. He's attributed to Jesus being exalted through this. Jesus being exalted was prophesied again by David. He goes back to David again. Verse 34. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And so he goes back to David. And then he states that thus the crucified Jesus and now was now Lord and Christ. Verse 36. Therefore, because of all this, these prophecies, he's rose from the dead. This is Jesus, is the Christ. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly because of this, that God has made this Jesus, he names it, whom you crucified. Again, he condemns him for that. He's now both Lord and Christ. And that was his first gospel sermon that's recorded for us. But what about the reaction, the response to these things? They were cut to the heart. And many asked, what shall we do? And again, think about it. They're speaking all these different languages, having to ask certain apostles who are speaking their own language, what are we going to do about this? Verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut into the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, again, they're speaking their own language where they're at. Men and brethren, what shall we do? That was the reaction. And we note something that the following was required for them to ask this before and for them to be saved. We note that they must believe in Jesus. Not necessarily mentioned here, but have we have proof of that? But they have to believe in Jesus as what? This Lord and this Christ. Let's go back to verse 36 again. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. You believe it. You know it. That God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. If they didn't believe that, they'd just walk away. But they didn't walk away. They asked that question, what are we going to do? So they had belief. And they were told in verse 38 to repent of their sins. Peter said to them, repent. He goes on and talks about baptism for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, this Messiah, his name. For the remission of sins. And you should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And there's a follow-up today. Peter exhorts them, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 40. With many other words, he testified. So he talks some more. They're not just baptized right then. They want to know a little bit more. Many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. We know that 3,000 gladly received his word and were baptized. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word, and again, only those who gladly received his word, those who didn't were not, but were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Again, the believers. And again, those baptized were added by the Lord to his church. Again, verse 41. And those who were gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. From down to verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So those who were being baptized, who were doing these things, the repentance, the belief, the baptism, God was adding them to the church. And thus began the Lord's church in Jerusalem. Back up to verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Again, in the apostles' doctrine. Jesus commissioned them to go teach. And the apostles did those things. The apostles' doctrine. And fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Again, they had the power to do that. The apostles. Now all who believed were together, had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as any had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And again, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So again, this is the beginning of the Lord's church. And from Peter's sermon, we learn that gospel preaching in the first century involved proclaiming his death, talking about his burial, talking about the resurrection, and also talking about his lordship. Jesus is this Christ. And then also part of that gospel is calling on people to respond in faith, repentance, and baptism for the remission of sins. That's our lesson for this evening. If you're here in the audience and you've not done those things, by repenting and confessing Jesus as Lord and being baptized, if you're missing your sins, you have the opportunity to do that now. Or if you've done that and gone back into the world, you can repent of those things as we stand and sing.